Thank you for joining the Element Church podcast, where we exist to guide people to experience life to its fullest, connect into meaningful relationships, and make a lasting impact. Wherever you're listening from today, we hope this message inspires and strengthens your faith.
Just wait until your dad gets home. If you grew up living with your dad, you may have heard those words before. It means mom had enough. For all the moms in the house or the moms that are watching us online, not sure if you've ever said that before, like maybe when you told your kid, I've just about had enough of you, and they say, well, help yourself, there's plenty more. Just wait until your dad gets home, right? I don't know about you, but my mom could hold her own. But man, we knew we had messed up. We had done crossed the line if she busted that phrase out. Just wait until your dad gets home. Thankfully, I never heard those words specifically directed at me, just my brother and sister. You all believe that, right? It's not like my dad was a bad dad. He wasn't mean or out for blood. Like my dad is, he was a great dad. I love my dad. But even the greatest dads have a side to them that we don't really enjoy. It's a side that's full of justice. That in their unconditional love for us, there comes a point when discipline must be given, justice must be had, a wrong needs to be made right. And this is actually a part of the character of God that we're looking at today that many people don't like to hear or talk about. But it's a necessary part of God's character that we need to see as we end the sermon series we've been in called God Has a Name. If you're new with us, you might be wondering what my name is. I'm Jeff Manis. I am the lead pastor here. And whether you're new or whether you call Element Church home or whether you're joining us online today as a part of our online family, I'm just so thankful that you've chosen to spend some of your time with us here in God's house today. I do want to invite everyone to our monthly worship and prayer event this Tuesday from 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. called First Tuesday. We meet right here in the auditorium for an hour and we just unite around God, seeking Him in worship and in prayer. I say this every time. You don't have to pray out loud if you attend, so don't let that stop you if that freaks you out. But it's a great time to rally around, unite around God, His church, and His people. Prayer really is one of the most important ways that we can make an impact. So we're actually, through prayer, being a part of our vision here. We exist to guide people to experience life to its fullest, connect into meaningful relationships, and make a lasting impact. And so I would just love for you to come this Tuesday, be a part of making an impact through prayer as we seek God together, 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. As I said, today we're ending the sermon series we've been in called God Has a Name. We've been walking through each of the characteristics of God as revealed in His name, Yahweh, which He gave to Moses in Exodus chapter 34. We've looked at how God is merciful and compassionate. He's a gracious God. He's slow to get angry. He's filled to overflowing with love and faithfulness. But today we're going to see that He is also a God of discipline, justice, and judgment. And again, this is a part of God's name that no one really enjoys to talk about. No one wants to hear. I wasn't super amped about giving you this message on God's judgment today. But not only is God a God of judgment, but that means there is a judgment coming upon humanity. So one more time, we're going to go back to Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And remember, this is the most quoted scripture in the scriptures. The people of God anchored themselves to this character revealed in this passage. And then the authors of scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, they repeated these verses again and again as they taught and talked about God all through the Old and New Testament. So Exodus 34, we've gone back to this every single week. Verses 6 and 7 says this. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out Yahweh the Lord. So His name, Yahweh. Then He gives His description of His name. the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. There's judgment. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. So this final characteristic of God about his judgment seems to contradict everything we've looked at so far in the series. He does not excuse the guilty, meaning there is judgment for those who are guilty. And then what's up with God laying the sins of the parents on the kids and grandkids, like paying them back for what parents did? Like, that literally is the kind of stuff that weirds people out about God. That's a difficult verse to navigate. And maybe that's you. Maybe this justice and judgment part about God is what turns you off to him. Or maybe it's those weird things about God, laying sins of the parents on the children and grandchildren, that you just can't wrap your spiritual heart and brain around. And if that's you, you're someone who doesn't believe in God for whatever reason, we're thrilled that you are here. You have an invitation, and you are welcome to wrestle with those difficult parts about God here. And as you wrestle in your faith and in your belief, we're going to love you through it. Even if you never come to the same conclusion we do about God, we're going to love you. And here's the thing. We all love the compassion part about God, right? We love that. We love the patience part about God. We love the love and faithfulness part about God, but then we read about God's judgment and justice and wrath, and we're like, I'm out. I don't really like that part about God. But let me say this, and I think I teased this last week in my message. We actually need this part of God to have all the other stuff we like. The two go hand in hand. I mean, the only way God can be gracious and merciful is if he is also a judge. If there is no judgment for the bad things that we do in life, then there can also be no grace to remove the penalty for those bad things that we've done. So we need both God's justice and God's love. They go hand in hand. Grace actually means this, free and unmerited favor or kindness, undeserved, unearned. It's giving someone what they do not deserve. So God's grace is giving us something that we don't deserve. Then Pastor Tony Evans, one of my favorite pastors right now to listen to and to learn from, in his commentary about this passage, said this: this description of God tells us that his love is not permissive. It's a holy love. He is righteous and cannot overlook sin. So we all want a God of love. Everyone's on board, right, with a God of love. But here's the reality, and it's our big idea for today. God's love is only understood in the light of God's justice. God's love, and he is a God of love. Hope you understand that. But his love is only fully understood in light of God's justice. They go hand in hand. So here's the big question we're going to hopefully help answer today. What should we understand then about God's love? In light of his justice, what should we understand about God's love? The main scripture is Exodus 34, verse 7. Only one verse today. Before we kind of dive in here and go any further, I do want to stop and just pray and ask God for his help with us today. Father, we're about to walk through what I believe to be one of the most difficult parts about you. For so many people, this judgment part of you, justice, is just is too much to understand, to put our faith in. But Lord, I hope today that through your word and through the words you've given me, that we will all see, whether we believe or not, that your justice and your love actually work perfectly together. and that you are a God of love and mercy and grace, but it's only because you're also a God of justice that that even matters. So Lord, confirm in us, renew in us, awaken our hearts if we don't believe. And I just pray for your power, your authority, and your anointing to be on this place. In Jesus' name, amen. It is only one verse for our main scripture, but we're looking at some other scriptures and different things. We'll all be on the screen to follow along. As always, if you don't own a Bible, we want to make sure you know how to get one for free. There's two ways you can do that. You can download a free Bible app called YouVersion, which is a great app, or you can ask for one. If you're here in person, you can ask for a Bible at guest services. We'll get you one free of charge. We saw in our main scripture already that God is filled with unfailing love. He lavishes love to 1,000 generations. And because of his love, we're starting with the good part about God, the part that we can all be on board with. And it's a great part about God. We need this. God says this in verse 7, because of my love, I forgive, amen? I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Those three words are important. The word iniquity comes from the Hebrew word Avon, not the multi-level marketing company you might be familiar with. But this word Avon in Hebrew, it literally is like a broad sense of bad behavior. All bad behavior fits into this word. So think of the spectrum of bad behavior, like all the way to mass genocide of people, maybe being something like that, the worst, all the way down to, I don't know, being a Cubs fan, and everything in between. It's baseball season. Had to go with something new besides the Patriots, so I'm using the Cubs. Everything in between, all bad behavior is what that word iniquity means. Then the word rebellion comes from the Hebrew word pesha. It's to break the law, that you know what God's commands are, but you deliberately choose to break them. And then the word sin comes from the Hebrew word hatah, which means to miss the mark. It's trying to do what's right, but not doing it perfectly. You make a mistake, have a lapse in judgment. So when you combine these three words together, iniquity, rebellion, and sin, what God is saying is my love covers all of the world's sin problem. So the first thing we've got to understand about God's love is this: his love covers all sin. It covers all sin. As we've seen in this series, God is first and foremost a forgiving God. It flows from his name. He is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. He is waiting, and as we looked at last week, eager to relent and not punish. That not only is there no sin God can't forgive, but there's also no sin God won't forgive. Amen? And that is great news. Paul from the scripture, who is known in the Christian faith as the Apostle Paul, God specifically chose him to be his mouthpiece to spread the good news about Jesus around the known world at the time. But Paul did not earn a position of favor with God. He didn't earn it. In fact, Paul would say in the New Testament that he was the least deserving of God's people. So he didn't deserve it, he didn't earn it. Ephesians 3 verse 8 is where he says it. He says this: though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me, undeserved, unearned, gave me this position. He gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles, anyone who's not Jewish, about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. And why would he say he's the least deserving? Many of you already know why. You could even say it for me if you had a microphone, you could, but you don't, so too bad. Before Paul became a missionary, he was a murderer of Christians. He hated Jesus, hated those who followed Jesus. In fact, he was the leader of a movement to wipe out Christianity from the face of the planet. The Bible tells us he was going from town to town, arresting, imprisoning, torturing, even killing people for their faith in Jesus. Obviously, that was before he put his faith in Jesus and became a follower of Christ himself. He would go on to write about 2/3 of the New Testament portion of the Bible. And in one of his letters in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 1:15-16, Paul says this: this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? sinners. Not save good people. Not save people who earned it or worked their way for it. But it is to save sinners. And I am the worst of them all. But God. It might be my two most favorite words in Scripture. I want a but God t-shirt. It's a big but God. Because that would create so many conversations to tell about Jesus. It would be amazing. But God. It's amazing. Had mercy on me. So that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience. We're seeing characteristics of God like from Exodus 34 used here. His great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too, like us, can believe in him and receive eternal life. So no matter who you are and no matter what you've done, no matter where you've come from and no matter what you have believed, God's love covers all sin, any kind of bad behavior, every deliberate sin, and each time we miss the mark, when we take that to God through Jesus, he covers it, he forgives it, he removes it from us as far as the east is from the west. That is who our God is. He is first a God of love, and his love is fully seen in his forgiveness of our sins. His love covers all sin. We have to start there because that's the good news. But the reason it's good news is because there's also some bad news. We have to remember that God's love's only understood in the light of his justice. So what should we understand about God's love? Yes, 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 his love covers all sin. Praise God, we need that because God continues in Exodus 34, verse 7. But, even though I'm a forgiving God, but I do not excuse the guilty. That there's judgment for those guilty of sin. Meaning those who don't accept his forgiveness, believe in him, and follow him, they won't receive it. God will never force his forgiveness on us. He does not force us to be saved. In his love, he gives us free will to choose him or not. That yes, God's desire is not to punish, but you have to want the forgiveness of God to actually receive it. You have to acknowledge what the scripture says about us. In Romans 3, verse 23, God, through the Apostle Paul, says this, for everyone, which is all of us, have sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And because of our sin, we've earned something. Romans 6, 23 puts it this way, for the wages of sin is death. A wage is something you earn by what you did. And when we sin, we earn death, which is the eternal separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That everyone has sinned. And because of our sin, we have earned death, separation from God. And this is where people start to push back. This is where we start dealing with things we don't like. We don't at least like to hear. Because we want to believe that I'm a good person. That I'll make it to heaven or they will make it to heaven because they're good. But no, we're not. The scripture tells us no one is righteous. Jesus said no one is good except God. So none of us are good except for the Lord. We don't want to believe that the problem with the world is me and my sin. It's always someone else's fault, always someone else's sin. But no, ultimately the world's problem itself, all of the world's problems come from sin. And all of us have sinned. That means every one of us, through our sin, we have compounded the world's problems, and I must call on Yahweh, the forgiving God, to forgive me and set me free. And if I don't call on God as my forgiver, God said, I do not excuse the guilty. There's judgment. We can reject God's love and forgiveness to the eternal detriment of our own soul. Let that sink in. God's love is only understood in the light of his justice. So what should we understand about his love? Again, yes, yes, and yes, it covers all sin, praise the Lord. But number two, his love abides by a standard. His love abides by a standard that, by the way, God gets to name what the standard is because he's God. He declares the way to receive forgiveness. There's a standard by which God lavishes his love on us, at least his forgiving love. God's forgiving love, his grace has a standard. And those who refuse to accept his love via that standard, which is faith in Christ alone, if we refuse that, we will come under God's judgment and wrath. Yet some people say, well, I don't believe in God's wrath. I don't believe in God's justice or his judgment. To which I would say, yes, you do. Yes, you do. Every time we hear about another child sold into prostitution, or someone who molests, rapes, or harms a child, every time we hear of another dictator leading a genocide of people, every time a person of color experiences another act of injustice against them, every time someone uses their power to hurt someone else, we long for justice. We long for judgment to be done, and we should. It's natural for us to say, that's not right. Something's wrong in the world and needs to be made right or paid back. You see, we do believe in God's judgment and justice, just not for ourselves or for those that we love the most. It's only for them and their sin, not me and mine. We tend to put our own standard on the love and justice of God, when really all of us, by just one sin, we come under his judgment and are in need of his forgiving love. And if we do not repent, if we do not confess our sins to him, if we don't turn to God and submit to his standard through Jesus, well, as John Mark Comer put it, if we put it off, in his book, God Has a Name, he said this, Yahweh is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. That's his nature. That's how he's wired. But there comes a time when God says, enough is enough. No more violence, no more injustice, no more killing and raping and stealing and enslaving. I've had it with evil. You're done. Whoa. It should feel tense in the room right now, because that's a sobering thought, that there's coming a point in my life and the life of humanity where God will say, I'm done. Now, whether through our own death or by the return of Christ, we will each stand before God one day to be judged. And the only way we will not be banished from his presence forever is by our faith in Christ, his death in our place on the cross, and then risen from the dead. And then, because God's ultimate goal is actually not justice, his ultimate goal is a complete and perfect world free from all evil and sin. Because of that, God will one day make a new heaven and a new earth where every wrong will be made right and every right will last forever. One day, praise God in heaven. He will put an end to all evil, rape, But molestation, abuse, school shootings, police brutality, violent mobs, racism, injustice, and sin, all brokenness will be made whole. No more disease or death or natural disasters. No more anxiety. No more depression. No more birth defects or physical disabilities. How many of us want to live in that kind of world? We all do. We all want that kind of world. And the great news is, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will experience that one day. Because God's a God of justice. He will one day put an end to all evil and sin once and for all. As John Mark continued in his book, because I don't want us to live in fear of God's judgment, especially when we're covered by the blood of Christ. John Mark continued in his book by saying this, because Yahweh is forgiving, we don't have to cower in fear and dread Jesus' return. We can take our wickedness, rebellion, and sin straight to the cross and let it die on Jesus' shoulders. And because Yahweh is also just, we can look forward to a day when his son, Jesus, will judge the world, banish evil forever, and lead humanity to a glorious horizon. That's the gospel. Isn't that awesome? And it leads right into the last thing God says about his name, that God's love is only understood in light of God's justice. So what should we understand about God's love? Praise God, it covers all sin. But it also abides by a standard. And he only covers our sin through the standard of Jesus Christ. And then the last thing I want us to see here is this. His love allows a sentence. It allows a sentence. And we've already kind of seen this in the message, that the sentence for our sin is death, eternal separation. And God allows that sentence to be given to people when they do not go through his standard of grace. In all my years of ministry, perhaps one of the most common questions I get in opposition to believing in God is this: well, I can't believe in a God who would send people to hell. And my answer is almost always this: great, because he doesn't. God never sends anyone to hell. We choose to go there. By rejecting Jesus as our Savior. And the follow-up question, and these are legitimate statements and questions. It's okay to ask questions. I'm not afraid of questions at all. It's only by asking questions do we find the truth. And the follow-up question from people who say things like that is almost always, well, what does God do with people who've never heard about Jesus? And almost always my response is the same. I don't know. But you've heard. So what will you do with Jesus? We cannot hold God accountable for things we have no knowledge of. I don't know what God does with people who haven't believed. I believe in a God of mercy, grace, and compassion. So I beg God for people who die without ever hearing of Jesus, that he would extend to them everything we know about him. But those aren't our worry, those people. We are. We've heard of Jesus. So what will we do? There's a sentence he allows if I know of Jesus and choose to reject him. But it's deeper than that. We saw already in our main scripture this weird statement in the last part of verse 7. God says, I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. What in the world does that mean? Like, I could be penalized for my dad's sin? I don't say this in jest at all. I say it seriously, that depending on who your parents are, that's a scary proposition. Is it not? So here's how we should look at this. First of all, we need to understand that as parents, we have some sins which could have consequences for our children's future. We get that, right? Extreme example, let's say I murder someone and go to jail for the rest of my life. There are consequences now that my children will have to bear for the rest of their life because of my sin. If I chose as a dad to harm my children physically, emotionally, mentally, that sin of me choosing to harm my children, they will have to carry now some consequences because of my sin. There are 1,000 scenarios of things we might do as parents that naturally will lay consequences on their children. Everybody good with that? Like, we're all okay with that? I think we understand that. But the deeper meaning here is this, that parents actually have sins that tend to run in the family. That like we have a physical DNA that we can pass down to our children, we also have a spiritual DNA that we can pass down to our children, even down to the third and fourth generation, which is what's called in theology generational sins. I don't have time to go into it here. All I want to say is this, even though that's true, that there are generational sins or natural consequences, that doesn't mean that God does not have a solution for that either. That you are not doomed to repeat your parents' mistakes, and your kids are not doomed to repeat yours. That because of our faith in Jesus, not only can we take our own sin and rebellion to the cross and receive God's mercy and forgiveness, but we can also take those sins of our ancestors that may have been passed down from generation to generation, and we can ask God by the blood of Jesus to set our family free from those sins. You can break the generational curse today through the blood of Jesus. Because of the ultimate act of love, Christ on the cross, the sentence for all sin was taken on Jesus. The price was paid and our freedom was secured. The cross is actually where we see God's justice and judgment and wrath collide with his mercy, grace, and love like two freight trains at one cosmic point in time. Jesus, the Lamb of God, we are told, who takes away the sins of the world. This goes all the way back to God's temporary solution for sin in the Old Testament. That before Jesus came, God in the flesh, if you sinned, you would kill a lamb. God would accept the blood of that lamb in your place, and you would live in God's mercy, grace, and favor. So it used to be we sinned, a lamb died. But now, because of what Jesus has done, it's we sin, Jesus died once and for all. So that by faith in him and his blood shed on the cross, now we get to live in his mercy and grace forever. The cross is where his love and his justice were wrapped up into one moment in time. Jesus, God in the flesh, didn't just pay the price for our sin. He became sin, the Bible says. He became sin. Your sin, my sin, that sin you hope no one ever knows you ever committed in your life, that sin. He became sin on the cross. He took upon himself the full vent of God's wrath and justice and judgment that we deserved. He took the sentence for our sin, not just so we wouldn't have to, but so by faith in him, we'd be made right before God and be in relationship with him forever, so that one day all would be made right again and we would spend eternity with him. Through the resurrection, we sinned, God died, so that we could live forever. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That is the kingdom of God. Again, so many people in their questioning of God say things like, well, the God of the Old Testament seems so different from the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament seems to be full of judgment and wrath and justice, but the God of the New Testament seems to be all full of love and grace. No. If you want to see the most gruesome depiction of the wrath and judgment of God in all the Bible, look no further than the cross. Smack dab in the middle of the New Testament, where God paid the sentence for what I earned. That on the cross, Jesus experienced separation from God. My God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in eternity, God the Son, Jesus, experienced what it was like to have no presence of his Father. Why? So you wouldn't have to. The wrath of God is on full display in Jesus. And it's the wrath that I earned, and you did too. Pastor Tony Evans, we read the first part of his comment earlier. What we read originally was this: God is righteous and cannot overlook sin, but we didn't finish his thought. He said this: that, in fact, is what makes the gospel such good news. In the cross of Christ, God's justice and God's love met. He satisfied his own righteous demands, the sentence, so that he could show grace to those who come to his Son in repentance and faith. We're ending today with communion. It's the normal Sunday that we would have done communion, but really, like, communion is the perfect example of what we just looked at. Jesus said, whenever you eat the bread, this is my body given for you, and whenever you drink the cup, it's remembering my blood poured out for your sins. So just literally in the act of communion, we see God's love covers all sin. His love had a standard, which was Jesus as the way, and his love allows a sentence, which is blood to be shed, and Jesus did. In communion, we're reminded of God's love and justice perfectly matched and balanced on a scale, and the cross is in the center. If you're wondering about communion, you don't have to be a member to take communion, but we do ask that you be what we believe the scripture says, sincerely seeking after Christ. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, you can do it during communion. And the words you say don't matter. It's the cry of your heart to God that he hears. God, I believe. I believe Jesus died in my place and rose again. So Jesus, I believe in you. Forgive me of all my sins. I'm going to repent from the way I've lived and follow you. I receive from you forgiveness, love, salvation. Like, the word, you don't have to get the right words. God hears your heart. And if you want to put your faith in Christ, even right in this moment, you can do that. And it's super important that you tell somebody about it. And we'd love to be someone that learns that so we can celebrate with you. And the best way to let us know is by texting the word ELIFE to the number on the screen, 94000. Text ELIFE to 94000 if you put your faith in Christ. And we'll send you a link. And then from that link, you can download a resource that we wrote for you to help you in your walk with God, but also a place to sign up for baptism. Baptism happens on the third Sunday of every month, and it is the next step, according to scripture, for folks who put their faith in Jesus. So if you put your faith in Christ but never been baptized, we'd love to be a part of that part of your faith journey. It'd be amazing. The instructions for communion are simple. If you don't want to take it, you don't have to, and please don't unless you're ready. When I'm done praying here in a moment, if you don't want to take it, you can just slip out. And I promise you, no one will think anything of it. No judgment whatsoever. We want you to be ready to receive. If you're going to take communion, just send one person from each party up to the tables here at the front. And then there's some prepackaged communion elements. Take the, like if you're in a party of four, take four back to your seats. And then you peel the top layer off and there's a wafer. And you peel the next layer off and there's the juice. And we're going to receive the symbols of the body and blood of Christ today. I would maybe challenge you. I've said this in every service. Again, you can do what you want during communion, but maybe before you take the elements, just pause for a moment and just give some thanks. Jesus, thank you for your love that covers all my sin. Jesus, thank you that you are the way. You provided a way, a standard. And Jesus, thank you for taking my sentence in my place. I've been a bit overwhelmed today just with the gravity of the truth of God's justice and his love. And I hope that you were at least impacted today by the great truth of God's love because he's just. I'm gonna pray, and then when we're done, you're free to take the elements or to go. Father in heaven, thank you. I've loved this series just for myself, looking at your name and these amazing parts of who you are. Lord, help us not lose sight of these things from you. I pray that they would lead us closer to you, not further away from you. Lord, we just right now are humbled by your love and justice perfectly balanced on the cross. We receive from you the bread and the juice, the body and the blood of Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Love you guys. Have an awesome week. Communion is open.
If you were encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe and rate this podcast or follow us on social media. To learn more about our gathering times in Cheyenne, Wyoming, or to take your next step, visit our website, elementchurch.life. Thanks for tuning in. Catch you next week right here on the Element Church Podcast.